Last week, believe it or not, I had a request for another Leviticus sermon. Yeah. And so I think that's like beautiful because it means that we're learning about God from his word, from his scripture, even from parts of it that are typically kind of difficult to read through. And last night we were at Wapsnagwaadam, it's been shared, and it was just so beautiful. Pastor Dan shared about giving glory to God and how these different expressions of the church give glory to God. And it's so true. I've experienced that. And if you guys wanted, you know, once in a while you visit another church just to see, oh, this is a different expression to give glory to God. It's a beautiful thing. And I think that's the same thing with scripture in a way. Like different parts of the Bible give glory to God in different ways. And we see different kind of pieces of him, and together it's just this beautiful mosaic of glory to God. And so I'm encouraged by hearing that last week, that, hey, can we get another Leviticus? You know, it's like things you don't think people are going to say. Can we get another Leviticus talk? I will not always fulfill your request. I do not, just, you know, but I do want to dig into this because there was something that kind of stuck out on this theme of holiness. And so if you haven't been here for the last couple talks that I've shared, we've been looking at this idea of holiness in the book of Leviticus. And kind of one of the things that's come out clearly is that holiness, you know, isn't just kind of one set of behaviors. It's not just like equivalent for goodness. It's this idea of being set apart, this idea of set apartness, apartness. And so its applications kind of look different in different scenarios. So on the one hand, you know, Yahweh, God, the God of Israel in Leviticus, and our God, is holy. He's totally set apart in his essence and his goodness. He's set apart. And so because of this, the Israelites set apart a place of worship. The priests offer these holy sacrifices. And so through ritual and sacrifice, this place is set apart to say, hey, God is set apart. And on the other hand, though, the whole nation of Israel is called to be holy. They're to be set apart as well from the other nations around them. And part of that is how they live ethically. And so we looked at that kind of last time. But today I want to look a bit more at holiness as regards this idea of worship. And I actually want, we're going to look actually into Numbers, if that's okay. So it's not actually going to be a Leviticus sermon, but it's, you know, it's the same kind of theme. If you don't know, Numbers is the next book after Leviticus in here. And the thing is that the ritual holiness that we talked about a couple talks about ago, it had the purpose of bringing Yahweh's presence into the midst of the people and setting him apart in the midst of the people. But it also made this specific place in the heart of Israel where the Israelites would come to worship. And when they would come to worship, they would set apart things as holy as part of their worship. And so they would give animals and the meat would become holy. Or they would give grain and the grain would become holy. Sometimes they offered objects, like when they were building the tabernacle, and the objects would become holy. And so this idea of worship is tied in with this idea of setting things apart, of devoting things to Yahweh. And so holiness and worship are connected. I don't know. Does everyone know the five love languages? Has everyone heard of those? Has anyone heard of those? The five. Who's put up your hands if you've heard of the five love languages? Okay, keep your hands raised if you've actually read the book. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. I haven't read the book, but we all know the. Some of us, if we've heard about the five love languages, you get to know them, and so they are. What are they? Gifts, service, touch, quality time, words of affirmation. And as I was thinking about this idea of holiness and devotion or holiness of worship, I thought, you know what, really? Any kind of devotion, any kind of worship, any kind of love is setting something apart, is this idea of holiness, setting aside something for someone else. So you think of words of affirmation. I'm setting aside time to write specific words for you because I love you. Or maybe it's, I'm trying to remember them now, touch. I'm taking a moment to give you a hug. I'm putting aside this moment to give you a hug or to squeeze your hand. It's a set-apart moment. Maybe it's we're going to set aside specific time. It's going to be special time, sacred time between us. Maybe it's going to be, I'm going to set aside time to serve you in a specific way. Or I'm going to set aside money or time to buy or make a gift for you. On Sarah's birthday this year, you know, sometimes we'll give the boys, money for specific tasks. We're like, hey, if you do this, I'll give you a quarter or whatever, you know. And so we went to Spotted Horse, and the boys brought all their change that they had. And they set it apart and bought Sarah this flower plant. And it was really special because it was an expression of love and devotion because it was setting aside this change for someone else. And so this idea is what's happening in the Old Testament as well, in worship. We say, hey, we're going to make this holy. There is this idea of, okay, because God is holy, and these rituals set him apart in his holiness. But there's also, hey, I want to devote something to God. I want to give something to God. So I'm going to set that apart. It's going to become holy to God. And so in the context of ancient Israel, this kind of devotion, this kind of setting apart was part of what worship was. Setting things apart for Yahweh, meat, grain, drink, objects, and even people. And we talked a little bit about the priests in our other talks, but we haven't really dug in. So is everyone ready for a priest deep dive? I want to look at the tribe of Levi, actually. That's who Leviticus is named after, Leviticus, you know. And so this tribe became the holy tribe, the tribe devoted to the care of the tabernacle. And from them come this family of priests. But the whole tribe is dedicated to caring for the holy place. And so they've got a crazy story. And so I'm going to give you a few parts, and we'll kind of go through that really quick. And then we'll dig in a little bit deeper. And so the story of the tribe of Levi and how they're devoted, it starts when the Israelites are in slavery in Exodus, and God comes and delivers the people with a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and through all these plagues. And the last plague is that, it says, like the angel of death comes, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt dies. But the Israelites are to put the blood of a lamb over their doorposts, and the angel passes over them, and their firstborn are saved. And when that happens, Yahweh says to the people, so the firstborn are set apart for me, right? The whole nation of Israel is saved during this event, but in a specific way, the firstborns, because they have been bought in a special way, they're set aside for God. Okay, so that doesn't seem like it has much to do with the Levites, but wait, it will. So even as Yahweh redeemed his firstborn son, that's the language of Exodus, the Israel is his firstborn son. He also redeems the firstborns among the families of Israel in a special way and sets them apart for himself. Okay, so then after the Exodus, the people of Israel are in the wilderness. Moses is up Mount Sinai, and they're like, where's Moses? Let's make a new God. This is the God who led us out of Egypt, this golden calf. And it goes crazy, like total anarchy and chaos. Moses comes down and sees this and says, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites say, we are. And they go to battle against the rest of the nation of Israel. It's a really intense story. But at that moment, God says, the Levites are set apart for me. And then in the book of Numbers, I'll read this one, Numbers 3:41. God says, take the Levites for me in place of all the firstborn of the Israelites, and the livestock of the Levites in place of all the firstborn of the livestock of the Israelites. I am Yahweh. So you can kind of see this Passover and then this Levite thing coming together. And God says, okay, remember how I set the firstborn kind of apart for me at the Passover? Well, actually, that's going to be the Levites in place of those firstborn. And so this whole tribe of people, this whole tribe of the Levites gets set apart for Yahweh. They're set aside in a specific way. But let's read from Numbers 8 now, because this is kind of where I want to really look. I just need to give that background for the kind of story of the tribe of Levi. But this is this beautiful picture in Numbers chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 9. There's this kind of ritual where the people of Israel set apart the tribe of Levi. But look how it happens. In verse 9, bring the Levites to the front of the tent of meeting, and assemble the whole Israelite community. You are to bring the Levites before Yahweh, and the Israelites are to lay hands on them. Aaron is to present the Levites before Yahweh as a wave offering from the Israelites, so that they may be ready to do the work of Yahweh. Then the Levites are to lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, using one for a sin offering to Yahweh and the other for a burnt offering, to make atonement for the Levites. Have the Levites stand in front of Aaron and his sons, and then present them as a wave offering to Yahweh. In this way, you are to set the Levites apart from the other Israelites, and the Levites will be mine. It's this kind of striking image, because when an Israelite was offering a sacrifice, they bring the animal in, they place their hands on the head of the animal, and then they offer the sacrifice. You see that even happening here with the Levites, right? The Levites are placing their hands on these animals for the sin offering and the burnt offering, and that happens. But then if you step back a second, you see that happening with the whole tribe of Israelites. The nation of Israel is putting their hands on the Levites, and then the Bible describes them as an offering. It's like, this is the wave offering, which is one of the offerings that they would give. Where am I? The Levites are offered as sort of a living sacrifice to Yahweh by the whole people of Israel. They are devoted to Yahweh. So the whole people of Israel was saved at the Passover, the Exodus from slavery. But the firstborns were specifically set apart, and now in place of the firstborns, the Levites are offered to Yahweh by the people as a holy offering, set apart to Yahweh. Their lives are devoted to Yahweh in a special way, set apart from the people of Israel for the care of the tabernacle. It's their privilege, right? Their inheritance is Yahweh. It's a privilege. And at the same time, though, it's pictured as an act of worship by the entire community, devoting this tribe to Yahweh. And so this is the Levites. But only the tribe of Levi was set apart in that specific way, to carry the tabernacle, to care for the things of the tabernacle. And only from the Levites, the family of Aaron, the priests, were to offer the sacrifices, were to actually do the priestly rituals. But there's this really cool other passage in Numbers, in Numbers 6, if you want to turn a couple chapters back, where individual Israelites are kind of able to do the same thing with themselves. So the Levites are kind of offered as this set-apart tribe amongst the tribes of Israel. Their lives are set apart. But then for individual Israelites, well, they couldn't serve in the tabernacle. They couldn't do all these things. But there's this way that God gives them to say, hey, if you want to devote yourself to me in a specific way, if you want to not just give meat or objects or whatever it is, if you don't want to just devote those, but you want to devote your very self to me in a specific way, set yourself apart, here's a way you can do it. And it's not working in the tabernacle, but here's a way you can do it. So let's read Numbers chapter 6. Let's just get there. Numbers chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 2. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazirite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under their Nazirite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or skins. During the entire period of their Nazirite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazirite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. Throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to Yahweh. They are set apart. They are devoted to Yahweh. So commentators note, you might be like, what is this all about? Like long hair and, you know, raisins and you know, what was the other, yeah, don't be unclean, all these things. But commentators look at that and say, actually, these are really similar to the requirements for the priests. The priests weren't allowed to drink wine or any alcohol when they're going on duty. Now, the Nazirite isn't even allowed to have any product of grape, like it's even intensified. The high priest wasn't allowed to, you know, become unclean, in other words, go near the dead body of even a close relative. And so the Nazirite vow mirrors that. And then there's this really cool thing. There's this word nazir. Everyone say nazir. There you go. You got a new Hebrew word. Nazir, the word is used for this crown that's put on the high priest's head. It's holy to the Lord when he goes into do his ministry. And that same word, the word nazir is also used actually for the anointing of the high priest, the oil. This is nazir. It's this thing that makes holy. It's related to the word Nazirite. And the Nazirite doesn't have a crown, but they grow their hair long for the period of their dedication. And the language is the same. It's the long hair is the nazir. So it's this symbol, like the priestly crown, of holy to the Lord. So it's pretty cool. So the Nazirite doesn't go in to do the service in the tabernacle, but in their life, they say, I want to devote myself to God in a special way. And the interesting thing is there's not really any reason given in that text we just read about the Nazirites. There's no like incentive why you should do this, right? It's like, and then you get this. It seems to be just this voluntary act of worship. To say, I want to devote myself to Yahweh because I love him. I set apart, you know, I set aside the meat or the grain or whatever in these offerings, but I actually want to set aside the whole of my life. I want to make it holy to the Lord, like the priests are holy to the Lord for a certain time. Typically, you know, the most famous Nazirites in the Bible are Samson and Samuel, and their Nazirite-ship is supposed to be for life, although Samson kind of botches that. But for the most part, as the law is written, it's for a time. It's, hey, I want to do this for a time, just to express my devotion voluntarily to Yahweh, to say, I love you, I want to set apart my life for you. And so it's a really beautiful thing. For a man or woman, they're not a Levite, they're not a priest, they can't do that, but they can say, hey, I want to do this. And it does make sense, though, that they would want to do that because it wasn't just the firstborns who were saved at the Passover. It was the entire nation of Israel through the Exodus was redeemed from slavery and brought out of Egypt miraculously. And so the Nazirite vow was a unique way for individuals to worship Yahweh by setting their lives apart in worship, voluntarily becoming like priests, not to minister in the tabernacle, but to just offer devotion to their God who'd saved them. So, in the case of the Levites, their lives were an offering of worship from the whole community, set apart to Yahweh's service in response to Yahweh's salvation. In the case of the Nazirites, they were individuals who could voluntarily set themselves apart in this unique way to devote themselves to God. And in either case, this idea of holiness or setting apart was an act of worship, an act of love, an act of devotion. The setting apart of the tribe of Levi or the setting apart of an individual's life was a way of showing devotion and worship to Yahweh. All right. Let's go to the New Testament. Because, you know, all of this might be like, okay, that's great. That was then. This is interesting. This is kind of strange, maybe, foreign. Like, this is really different. But this is this nation and the laws that God gave them and these avenues to say, hey, you can do this. You could devote yourself to me in this way. And so let's look at the book of Romans in the New Testament, the letter to the Romans. This is the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12. Some of you have known I'm going here ever since I said living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12. Some of you are like, what? What are you talking about? This is a letter that Paul wrote to a church. And he's just talked about the mercy of God, that that in all things, you know, God is working for mercy. It even says he's handed people over to disobedience so that he might have mercy on them all. And then in 12:1, it says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You know, if we are here and we believe in Jesus, we believe that he died for our sin and death to save us from that so that we could be made new, be made holy, and live forever with him. You know, we've been redeemed with a greater price than the Passover lamb. We've been redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ, who's called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist. But we're not forced into worship, are we? He calls us to respond. Offering our whole selves in worship is, as Paul writes, the appropriate response to God's mercy, but it is a response. Like the Nazarites, we have an opportunity to set ourselves apart in devotion to our God. Like the Levites, we can be living sacrifices offered to God in worship. So Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And I think it's significant that he says bodies. On the one hand, our bodies, you know, speak to our sexuality, and that's really made really clear in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul talks about our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit. And it's, again, this holiness language. So there's that aspect. But when Paul says to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, it's also just, it's so all-encompassing and painfully practical, right? As painfully practical as it would have been for the Levites and Nazarites. Like, I'm going to grow long hair. I'm going to not eat grapes. You know, all these things. When he says, well, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, it's like, oh, that's all of me. That's really all of me. And it's also like the most practical everyday bits of me. Offer that as a living sacrifice. It calls us to offer every part of our lives in worship and devotion to our God because he has saved us, right? In view of his mercy, offer your bodies. And so as we kind of come to a close, I just want to give a few ways to respond. And so maybe you're here and some of this has been kind of confusing. You're like, Ben, this is a lot. Maybe you're here and you don't even follow Jesus. Church is new for you. I just want to invite you to respond. Jesus loves you. He gave himself for you when you were in sin, when you were at the worst of your worst. And he gave his life for you to free you from that, to free you from sin and death, and to bring you into life. And so this morning I want to invite you, maybe as you hear this, you say, I hear that and I want to give my life to him. I want to surrender my life to him and I want to devote my life to him because he is worthy. I want to invite you to respond. And I'm just going to pray for a second and you can pray along with me. And then we'll keep going. So if that's you, just pray along with me. I invite you. You can just say something like this. It's not magic words. It's just coming to Jesus with our hearts and with our mouths. You'd say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you loved me when I did not love you. That you loved me first. Thank you that you gave your life for me, that you went into death and you rose again. Thank you that because of that, I have been saved from sin and death and brought into your life and your holiness. Today, I want to devote my life to you in response. Amen. Amen. So, second, I just want to invite the rest of us, maybe if you are a Christian, you know Jesus, you've been maybe doing this for a while, but maybe you have lost the impulse to offer your life, your very bodies, in worship. This happens, right? We start going to church. We're like, I'm doing the things. But maybe you've lost that impulse to say, I want to just give all I am, devote all I am to God in worship. So I hope this is just a reminder this morning. He has bought you with a price, with the blood of the Lamb of God. And you can worship him with your whole life, every part. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Worship's not just music on Sunday morning, right? And we call this worship music, and it is. But that's not all that worship is. Every part of your life is meaningful and can be offered to God as a living sacrifice. And for some of you, this might be a sexual thing, as we talked about the body briefly there. Maybe you've left that part of you out of the equation in worship to Yahweh. But Yahweh says, God says, Jesus says, come offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. For maybe others of us, it's a totally different area. A different area that we just say, this isn't totally there. C.S. Lewis wrote of Adam and Eve, he said, they wanted some corner in the universe of which they could say to God, this is our business, not yours. Right? So maybe you have that corner. Like, this is mine. Offer it in response. Say, hey, I love you, Lord. I want to offer this in devotion to you. And so this morning, I just want to call you to worship through holiness, setting apart. That's how we love. That's how we show devotion. So I invite you to do that with Jesus. Set your lives apart. Set your bodies apart. Set your every part, every corner to Jesus. Those corners that we want for ourselves, they only end up in death. But he has redeemed you with his blood. So devote yourself to him afresh and anew and in new ways. And then just kind of maybe the last piece here, and I know it's a long service, so I'll try to go through this quickly. This is the call, but I think, like the Nazarites, we also have opportunities to just devote ourselves to God in specific ways, in ways that might not be like, it might not be like, hey, this is a sinful thing I need to leave behind, but just in specific ways for specific seasons. And those things actually help us to devote our whole lives to God. One piece of this could be giving something up. There's this season that we don't maybe talk about a ton here before Easter called Lent, and people give things up for Lent. You ever heard of that? Yeah? I have one friend on Facebook every year. He says, this year for Lent, I'm giving up. And he just leaves it like that. Anyway, yeah, it's a good one. Comedic relief, right? But there are seasons when we can devote ourselves to Yahweh, to God, to Jesus in a way that is unique. Again, it's not just like I need to leave this behind permanently, but it's unique for a time. Actually, Paul, it seems like in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul actually took a Nazarite vow or something close to it. Because you see in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, it says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchre because of a vow he had taken. So spoiler alert, I didn't finish the Nazarite vow. At the end, you cut your hair off. Anyway, so it seems like he had given this time aside. He'd said, there's nothing wrong to not doing it, but I want to, express devotion in this specific way for a specific time. And now maybe a Nazarite vow can seem pretty foreign to us, but there are other things we can do to set our lives apart. And it's not to lord it over other Christians, be like, hey, I'm doing this thing, it actually says, no, don't even tell anyone. But it's to just show devotion and worship to God and to help our whole lives become lives of devotion. Here's some thoughts are, things like fasting. Like I'm just gonna devote a day or however long. I'm gonna give up a meal and just to say, God, I want you. I want you more than bread. I want you more than food. I need you. Or maybe it's giving up a habit that takes some of your time. Like, hey, you know what? For this month, I'm gonna give up this show I watch in the evening. And instead, I'm gonna just take some time to pray. I don't think there's anything wrong with this specifically, but I want to give it up for a certain time just to devote that to Yahweh and help my life become a life of worship. Or maybe it's just like, hey, this thing, and there's not a specific time, but just more generally, I know this takes a lot of my attention, so I'm just gonna give up, social media or whatever it is just for a season, just so I can focus on my God who I love. And just so I can devote myself to him in a specific way. Last thing I want to say is this kind of specific response could be giving something up, but it could also be stepping into something. It could be stepping into a service area, an area of service. When I was reading that passage about the Levites being set apart, it reminded me of this passage in Acts as well. So in Acts chapter 13, it says, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." And the community places their hands on Saul and Barnabas, looks very similar, and sets them apart for a special work of service. Their lives are devoted, and it's just for a time in this case. That obviously, they did lots of trips, but this was for a specific season of ministry to a specific avenue of service for God. And so maybe that's you this morning as you're thinking, hey, I want to devote myself to God in a specific way. Maybe it's just taking a specific season to serve God in a specific way. Or maybe it's just reorienting your life to say, I actually need to change some things because I want to serve God in this unique way. I want to set myself apart in this unique way to serve him. So maybe it could be coming and joining us for school in the fall. Say, I just want to even just take a year. Just say, I want to study a bit deeper. I want to serve him that way. Maybe it's, I know, like, where's Georgia at? Yeah. Georgia was just down at Omega. She's like, I'm just going to take a year and go to this program at Summit College down south. And now it's not going to be 4 years, but you know, that's a whole other story. Sometimes that happens too. Maybe it's something in church where you're like, hey, I want to set apart a piece of my life to serve in a specific area. Maybe it's kids' church or it's serving in some different avenue. There's so many ways that this could be applied. But if God's calling you or if you just sense this morning like, hey, I see God and I do want to worship him by devoting myself to him in a specific way, I just want to encourage you. There's another piece to say, how do I serve him in that way? Okay. So again, all of this, it's not about pressure. I'm not trying to like pressure you into anything. It's just an opportunity. If you experience the love of Christ, if you know you've been bought with a price, to respond to him in worship. And again, it's not about comparing. It's not to be like, oh yeah, look at me, I'm doing all these things. Or, oh, I'm not doing anything. You know, God knows your heart. He knows where you're at. It's just opportunities. That's why there's like, it gave a bunch of different thoughts. Opportunities to say, I love my Jesus. I love Jesus. He's bought me with a price, and I want to set myself apart in some way, whether it's giving something up, whether it's serving in a certain way, to get near to just devoting my whole of my life just to him. Okay, let's pray, and I'll invite the team up. Lord, thank you just for these neat little tidbits we see in your word, how you gave the people of Israel this option to respond to your mercy in a special way, to set their lives apart for you in unique ways, just to show devotion to you, just to show love to you, just to respond in worship. And Lord, thank you that you have bought us with a price. You've given your life for our lives. And this morning, God, we confess where we have held things back, where we've tried to protect this one little corner. And we say, Jesus, you are so good. Thank you for your mercy. I want to devote my whole life to you. I want to offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. This is the act of worship that makes sense in response to what you've done. And so as we go into just a time of response, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to individual hearts if there are these more specific areas where you just say, hey, give this up. Come to me. Devote yourself to me here and know my life and the beauty that is in me. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak those things to hearts. Step into this, whatever it is, Lord, that you would speak to each heart. Thank you that you know each of us intimately and that each of us has been bought with your blood. Show us where we can respond and know you more and see you more clearly. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.